Good evening. All right, I'm fine. Thanks for asking. Good evening.
Good evening.
There you go. I'm glad you're here tonight as we continue our Sermon on the Mount. I want to ask a quick question as we jump in. I don't know what it's like for you. Have you ever had one of those moments in life where it was like an aha moment where you figured something out for the first time? Or maybe you realized, these are always funny to me, that you'd been doing something wrong like your entire life. Like maybe using a tool improperly or something, and someone shows you, like, actually use it this way, and you're like, wow, that's mind-blowing. That changes everything. I had this unfortunate circumstance when I remember I was 16. I worked for my dad. He was a principal, and so I worked on the facility team at his school in the summer doing basically whatever. I just showed up every day, and he's like, all right, cut the grass, go clean the bathrooms, repaint the locker rooms, just whatever. And I remember South Alabama, super hot, humid, and one of my jobs was to cut grass. And it was like partly just to keep me busy. And I don't know why. I don't know if the school couldn't afford it. They didn't trust me. There's no riding lawnmower. It's only a push mower. And it's a pretty big facility. And I remember out front, it was actually like a really steep hill, like because the school was kind of up on a hill. And my job that day, I actually became weekly, was to cut grass. And I was pretty proud. I thought I did a great job. I was really excited. It took me a while. You know, I'm dripping sweat, and like some of the other teachers and faculty and staff that are there in the summer, like, man, that looks great. You know, I bet, aren't you glad that's a self-propelled mower? Because that would have been a really hard job if you had to push that whole thing. And I was like, I didn't tell them, but in my mind, I'm like, the mower is self-propelled. I literally just pushed that whole thing. And I was in a position physically to be able to withstand the work, and I was pretty proud of that. But like every other time the rest of the summer, that job got so much easier because you just literally hold a button and the lawnmower goes. You just stand behind it. And I had been pushing what felt like a 200-pound lawnmower up a hill. And I realized very quickly, this changes everything. And some of you probably had a moment like that. Some you might share. Some you keep to yourself because you're like, oh, I'm a little embarrassed about that, but I'm glad I learned that life hack. Unfortunately, I think that's the passage we're going to look at tonight. Some of us are like that spiritually. You have not found, and I don't mean like the staples, like easy button, but you have not figured out the gospel and the good news, and you're living life pushing uphill. And you're like, this is hard. This is really difficult, and I'm sweaty. I'm proud of what I've done, but this is really hard. And then someone introduces you to the good news, and you're like, wow, that work's already been done on my behalf. This is not how I approach whatever it is that God has for you in your life. That's the passage we're looking at tonight. It helps us understand the relationship between the law and grace, between the law and gospel, and how the cross of Christ connects all of it. So we're going to be in Matthew 5. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Some of you that are members or have been attending regularly, you know that we're in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And that's what we're walking through this fall. And this is a sermon that Jesus is teaching to his disciples. So it's geared toward his disciples, but there's a large crowd there. So a lot of it is geared toward people who would follow Jesus, but he wants everyone to be welcome and to hear this. Tonight is a passage that's super powerful to us. The title is simply, Jesus Fulfills the Law. And so the first part of tonight's sermon is going to be theological in nature, because Jesus makes some pretty bold statements that it's important for us to understand. So in Matthew 5, we're going to look at verses 17 through 20. And the main idea I want us to walk away from is this: Jesus changes everything, including us. So I want to read one verse, and then we'll start to unpack this passage. So in Matthew 5, I'm just going to read verse 17, and then we're going to pray. Jesus says, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to worship, to sing, and to open your word tonight. And I pray that you would give us clarity around what the gospel really is. Help us to understand the good news of Jesus, and that while yes, there's work, we're not the ones that are doing all the work. That's predominantly been done by Jesus on the cross. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear tonight, to understand even on a theological level the importance of the law and that how that connects in the New Testament here with Christ. I pray we walk away changed, refreshed, and renewed in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So the first 16 verses of Matthew 5 serve essentially as an introduction. And those are the past two Sundays what we walked through. But this is an introduction to Jesus' sermon, but it's not like an introduction in the way that like you and I think about introduction into like a sermon or an essay or whatever it is you might be introducing. It's more of like laying a foundation. It's more introspective. Jesus is teaching in a way that would cause his disciples, the ones who would identify as followers, to really kind of self-reflect, self-examine, and think like, what's really going on here? But then he starts to make this transition after these verses, and he's setting the stage for the rest of his sermon with what we would call his introduction with the Beatitudes and then the salt and light passage we looked at last week. So really what he's doing is laying this foundation. He either introduces or he kind of builds anticipation toward almost every major theme that we're going to see in the Sermon on the Mount. So he's building, he's talking to his disciples, and then we're going to spend a few weeks kind of walking through some of these like really powerful statements and some ways that Jesus kind of turns teaching on its head and some things that if we're not certain of, we kind of might miss what the world is saying versus what Jesus wants. So he's building to that moment, and the moment we'll see tonight that hopefully opens our eyes to the way that Jesus teaches in a way that's different from everyone else. It's not just moralism. It's not just about obedience. There's a heart component. And so that's what I want us to see as we're building to that. I think at this point, the way Jesus has written, it's done in such a way that the listener, in the context of the sermon, or us in the past few weeks, the hearer of what's been going on, probably would have been, for lack of a better term, hooked. Like we probably would be leaning in. Hopefully, if you've been here the last couple weeks, been a more self-reflective. Am I, as a follower of Jesus, being salt and light? Do I embody these beatitudes and what it looks like to be a true follower of Jesus? Am I living as a kingdom citizen? So we've been talking about, the disciples would have heard that as Jesus preaching. And so as they're kind of leaning in thinking, Jesus kind of makes a turn here. It's not so much self-like reflective and self-examination as it becomes theological. It goes from just, here's what my followers look like, to making a claim, a truth claim about himself. And then he explains, and this is what it means for you. Because this is true about me and who I am. This is what it means for you. That's what we want to walk through tonight. This passage, if we're not careful, can be difficult to understand because there's like a couple things in here like, man, that's a little tricky. But it really serves as a linchpin to the rest of Jesus' teaching. Like literally the way that Jesus does life and ministry, some of that is built upon these verses. You know, proper understanding of who Jesus is, what he really did, and that'll change like how you live. And without this foundation, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount doesn't make as much sense. Because he takes things from outward obedience to like inward transformation to the heart. But if you don't understand these verses, you'll miss the point because you'll think it is just about obeying or following the rules. And Jesus is trying to make a bigger statement. So I'm going to give us two breakdowns tonight. We're going to look at verses 17 and 18 together and then 19 and 20. And so just the two points that will help hopefully drive home the big idea. First is this: Jesus satisfies the law, which is the major truth claim that he makes about himself. It's what I just read before he prayed. So let's see it again. Matthew 5, 17. Don't think that I came to abolish the law. Another word might mean destroy. He said, I didn't come to destroy. I didn't come to usurp the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And the truth claim that Jesus is making is pretty bold. Because a lot of people would have anticipated Jesus stepping onto the scene if they would have seen him as the Messiah, as the one, like if he really is the one he's predicted himself to be, if this is who Christ is, then they would have been looking for Jesus to do some pretty radical things. And one of those things has to do with the relationship to the law. And a lot of people, when they say Jesus, you know, came to abolish the law, the understanding might be that Jesus is bringing like a new reign, a new order. And so naturally, you might think if he's bringing a new order to the world, there's going to be like a new law or new government, new power structure or whatever. And in a sense, Jesus does that, but not in a way that's contrary to the law or that gets rid of the law. It's in a way that completes the law, that fulfills the law. And so people were kind of confused. This would have been a big deal for his followers to understand. So he's going to explain what he means. But it can be confusing also because if you think about the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you're new to Christianity or if you're not sure about what that means, that basically the Old Testament would be an old covenant of way that God's people related to him before Jesus came on the scene. And in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, there was a sacrificial system, there's laws, there's morality, there's all these codes and ethics and things that we want to embody, but it's essentially God had set some things in order that would appease his wrath for a little time, but would not finally fulfill what it looks like to follow Jesus now. So that's the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, following Jesus, he's the final sacrifice. So Jesus has reordered the way that we relate to God in the New Testament under the New Covenant. But he didn't entirely abolish the Old Testament. So does the sacrificial system still exist? No, because Jesus has now completed that. He's fulfilled that requirement. Now, I don't know what you do at the churches you might have come to before, but we don't sacrifice here, okay? Like, there's no lambs brought on stage. I'm not going to ask anybody to volunteer as tribute. Like, Jesus has done that on our behalf. I know some of you are ready, okay, and that is great. I appreciate your willingness to step up and do whatever it takes. But that is something you don't have to do, and ultimately, obviously, I'm being silly, but we couldn't do. So sacrificial system, that doesn't exist. But the Ten Commandments are still true. So it's like, how do you pick and choose? And that takes a lot more than what we have to unpack in the sermon tonight. But it would be confusing to these early listeners to Jesus' sermon because he's saying, okay, are you getting rid of all that stuff? But you're saying, no, I'm not getting rid of all that. I came to complete it. So the idea essentially, like just an overview for you to understand, is Jesus did reorder the way that we relate to God. And anything in the Old Testament that had to do with how you relate to God has now been established in Christ. So that is gone. But if he didn't teach it or change it, most of the time, this is just a general for me to say today without unpacking greater detail later. If Jesus didn't address it or change it, then some of those things kind of carried over. So that's where it's confusing because in some ways, the sacrificial system is abolished. But in some ways, the law is not because Jesus fulfilled it. And so it's an interesting relationship that we're going to try to understand tonight. And that's really what he's getting at. He came to complete it. All right, so Jesus completes the law. So we see that in verse 17. And he kind of expounds upon this idea in verse 18. He says, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished." So he's saying, I came to completely fulfill everything that you understand about written in the law and the prophets. And we say the law and the prophets, what we mean is the scriptures or the Bible that the New Testament church would have used. All right, so again, if you're new to Christianity, there's a lot packed into tonight. The Bible, as we have it, is composed of an Old and New Testament, 66 books. We believe that all tell one story. But at the time of Jesus living, we didn't have the New Testament written. Now, shortly thereafter, a lot of these letters are circulating. Obviously, people are hearing Jesus teach. Some of those things became the scripture. But at this time, the Old Testament as we know it would have been the scriptures as Jesus referred to. So when he says the law and the prophets, he's talking about the law could mean the first five books of the Bible. It's called the Torah. But it could mean all of like the Old Testament and the prophets. So the law and the prophets is basically lumping together this idea of the scriptures as you know it. So that's what Jesus is saying. The scriptures as you know it. What you and I know as the Old Testament. What the early followers of Jesus understood as the law and the prophet. He says every single thing written in there is going to be accomplished. And so there's a lot that's happening here. Jesus is showing us, one, fulfillment, which we'll get to, but he's also modeling for us how we treat the Bible. If Jesus took the laws and the prophets seriously, then you and I should. If Jesus treated the Old Testament as authoritative, you and I should. So he's not just saying the law and the prophet, but he's also talking about his life and the scriptures that we would come to know. Because we trust in the reliability because he says, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away. Like, this is going to happen. Not the smallest letter or one stroke will pass away from the law until all these things are accomplished. Until everything that I said is going to happen happens, then you can know. We're good to go. And so what Jesus is trying to help us understand is that the Word of God is reliable, is trustworthy. It's what we at City View, like, build our foundation upon the Word. Everything we do, we want to be able to back up with Scripture because we believe that's what Jesus modeled. Jesus says the scripture is our authority. So it's authoritative, it's reliable, and it's going to happen. Jesus basically is saying, if God wanted to happen, and I am him, then it's going to happen. And all this is coming to fruition. So he's modeling that for us. He's explaining there's no misunderstanding. So the smallest letter or stroke, he would have been referring to the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And they're actually in the original language of the New Testament even, is explaining what a different marking of a letter. It would have changed to a different meaning. He's like, no meaning will change. Nothing is going to be different. So it wouldn't be the same way for us, but in a sense, it'd be like, you know, every T is going to be crossed, every I is going to be dotted. It's almost like if we were looking at a contract, if some of you have ever had to like buy a house or do anything like big major contractual agreement, he's like, every little thing on this contract is going to be executed completely. Because I'm reliable, the Word of God is reliable. Essentially what he's getting at in a way that hearers would have understood. And for us, I think we can kind of summarize it this way. I love how one pastor says, Scripture finds its fullest meaning in Jesus. It is by him, for him, and about him. It's a confusing puzzle unless the one who reads it sees the Lord Jesus Christ at its core. So if you just see the Bible as 66 books, or if you think Old and New Testament, all this stuff is kind of jumbled and this sounds crazy. If you do all of that apart from seeing Jesus at its core, this story doesn't make sense. And Jesus is stepping into that truth, and he's making a pretty bold claim to the people who would have been familiar with the Old Testament. And he's saying, all those scriptures, that's about me. And everything it said is going to happen, I'm going to do it. And everything else that I'm going to tell you to do, you got to do it. Like, this is a big moment in church history. It's a big moment for the disciples, and it lays the foundation for what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And so let me show you four ways that Jesus fulfills the law. I'm going to talk through these quickly, but I make sure you understand. When Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets, and nothing's going to pass away until I came to do, or until I did what I came to do, he means this, okay? So we think about fulfill, satisfy, complete, all kind of the same term here. So Jesus fulfills the doctrinal teachings of the law and prophets as the full and final revelation. So now we have the Bible composed. And you know, the Bible, not long after Jesus' life, the Bible was composed as it is today. And it was done. Which means the canon is closed. We don't add to the Bible. So the Bible as a New Testament church, and as us as followers of Jesus, most Protestant denominations see the Bible as what we're using tonight. The reason that it came as the final revelation, because Jesus was the Word become flesh. He says that about himself. Others would identify. So he's a full, perfect, and complete revelation of God, of the Word. So he's the Word, the Scripture, become flesh. And he's the final revelation because all we have as far as what's in the Bible are the last few letters are just people who had a firsthand eyewitness account and were part of some of these original followers. After this, it's closed. Now, God writes the story through us, but it's what is Scripture has come to fulfillment in Christ. And so that's why you had this Old Testament leading to this moment where Jesus steps on the scene. And not long after his life, we have the last few letters and things written that becomes what is the New Testament in our mind. And the Bible, as we call the Word of God, is now done. Like, this is what it is. So Jesus is the full and final revelation, and he fulfills the teachings of the law and prophets. Next, Jesus fulfills the predictive prophecy of the law and prophets as the promised one. So all the Old Testament that pointed to this one who's coming, this Messiah. And they were looking for like a political leader or some type of a king or military ruler. That's why they were thinking about maybe changing the law. They're not sure, what is this leader going to be? Jesus is the perfect fulfillment. He is the promised one. He is the Messiah. He's the one the Old Testament pointed to. Everything there is a shadow. Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus fulfills all the prophecy. Then we see Jesus fulfills the moral and legal demands of the law and prophets in perfect obedience. When we have an existence of a law, we understand something happens when you break the law. And Jesus is the only one who could perfectly fulfill the obligations, the demands of the law. So he is the completion, the fulfillment, the satisfaction of the law in the sense that he kept it perfectly. So why can we say that Jesus satisfies the law? Because of the perfect obedience he displayed. And lastly, Jesus fulfills the penalty of the law and prophets with his death on the cross. So there has to be a penalty for the breaking of the law, for sin. And the penalty was death. Ultimately, Jesus met the requirements for what that law would demand of us by dying on the cross in our place. So you see, hopefully through these verses, Jesus satisfies the law. He does what only he can do, because no other figure in human history could fulfill the law in the way Jesus did. That's why he could make such a bold truth claim. Like, some of you probably know people who make big, bold statements. And it's like, you know if that person is like going to back that up. Because, you know, it's like, if you talk it, you better walk it. Recently, I'm going to show my hand here. I'm going to give you another Braves illustration. There was a rookie pitcher on the Braves who had a bad outing a week or so ago against the Mets. And he said some things in a post-game press conference that people were like, whew, there's going to be like a target on his back after some of the comments he made. Because, like, if you say stuff like that and you don't back it up, like, everybody's coming for you. Well, in his last start, he backed it up. Everybody's like, well, you can talk like that if you played like that, that kind of a thing. Unfortunately, you probably know people that do the opposite. Like, they talk a big game and never, like, live up to the hype. And it's like, man, they're all talk. Or it's like, all bark, no bite. Like, you can fulfill it. Ladies, if you're new to college campus, this is free tonight. Beware of the guys who are all talk, okay? If they talk a big game, run away. Their character, their lives, their manhood, it will display itself over years. And sometimes it only takes days for the bark to go away. And you're like, okay, this guy's all talk. And sometimes what we're getting at here, for you to make a truth claim like Jesus did and to not live it out, like you're either, that's why C.S. Lewis says Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord. You're either crazy to say something like this. You're just lying and everybody's going to figure out your character, like, hey, you're just all talk. Or you're the real deal. And Jesus says, I'm the real deal. Like, I came to fulfill it and I'm doing it. In fact, you're seeing it right now. And that is the fulfillment we see through the perfect obedience. Paul writes about this. It's not on the screen. Romans 8:3. For the law could not do what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. So the law required perfect obedience. And we can't do that. So God said, it's okay. I'll do it. I'm sending my son. And he's going to be the perfect fulfillment of all I've asked of you. And so Jesus makes a bold statement and he backs it up. And then he challenges us. He says, now this is true about me, therefore this must be true about you. And that's what we see in verses 19 and 20. So first, Jesus satisfies the law. Second, I want you to see tonight, Jesus satisfies his people. In verse 19, Jesus goes on, he says, therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So essentially, there's two paths here. You either obey or you disobey. And Jesus is kind of building. I think this is just a paraphrase, and I don't want to take this lightly. I don't want to paraphrase Jesus and get that wrong. In fact, this is another free token at CityView. We're probably not going to promote resources of people who try to paraphrase Jesus too much or try to say, I think this is what Jesus would say. Like, that's how tied we are to Scripture. But I think the essence of what Jesus is trying to say here is this. You better take the Bible seriously because I take it seriously. Like, you better take these commands seriously because I do. And sometimes if we're not careful, like, we'll downplay. Especially for you and those of us in the room, you and I that are followers of Jesus, and you've been recipients of his grace, if you're not careful, we become abusers of his grace. Because it's like, I know the blood is going to cover my sin. And so you kind of downplay, like, oh, it's not that big a deal. Because, guys, let's be honest, holiness is not cool. It's not cool to strive to be perfect in holiness. And it's not cool to call other people out. Hey, now, the way you do that matters, but it's like, it's not super cool, though, to be like, hey, you're not been really, like, living a holy life lately. Like, first of all, it's weird. We probably don't talk that way, right? But, like, it's just not cool. Even if you did talk that way, that's still just like, nobody likes that. So sometimes we kind of, oh, it's not, a little white lie. You can apply that across the board. That's kind of, we kind of downplay our sin. It's a big deal. Because we don't want to magnify the offense it is against God. And that's kind of what Jesus is getting at here. Like, take these commands seriously, because I can't fulfill all of them. Because I take them seriously, you need to take them seriously. And in fact, he's basically saying to his followers, not only do you have to take these seriously, you have to follow them perfectly. Because if you don't take these seriously, you're not getting the kingdom of heaven. But if you want to get in the kingdom of heaven, great, you can. Be perfect. And if you can be perfect, you can join me. Like, that's a strange, bold statement coming off what he says. He's going to clarify a little more. So he says, not only do you have to take my word seriously, you have to keep these commands perfectly. Because, he explains in verse 20, he says, for I tell you, or essentially because is what that's like his version. So you have to take this seriously because unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. It's a big, bold statement. So unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never get in the kingdom of heaven. So that's why he says you have to keep them perfectly. And this is part of this statement, I think, of what Jesus is making to his followers for us to see, is that there is a high calling on those who are his followers as opposed to those who are not, in the sense that the morality in our life should stand out. But he's going deeper here. He's not just talking about, like, be more moral. I think the listeners would have understood the power of this statement. It's kind of rhetorical nature of the statement that Jesus is making in both of these verses. What he's trying to say here, unless your righteousness surpasses that of scribes and Pharisees, they would have understood, like, that's impossible. Because the scribes and Pharisees were people who took the law as serious as you can take it. All right, so at your workplace, in your family, or on your campus, there are people that you know as rule followers. And they take every rule seriously. All right, and we're not talking about, like, biblical obedience. Just follow the illustration here. You know, it's kind of like, hey, they said that, you know, we've got to be in our rooms at 10 o'clock. So 9:55, they're there. 9:45, they're there. At 10:01, they call the roommate, and they're like, you're late. You know, like those kind of, like, rule followers. People at work, you know, you know, you take a snack out of the break room, whatever, like, hey, we can't do that. You're like, really? Like, of all the things you're worried about here, we're worried about this. Like, you, so the scribes and Pharisees were those kind of people. Like, the most annoying, self-righteous, they're not obeying because, like, they have this heart to follow Jesus. The most annoying, like, don't think of someone in your life, but you probably know someone like this. The most annoying, self-righteous rule follower who does it just so everybody else knows how awesome and perfect they are, right? So this awesome, perfect, that's the Pharisees. These are the people who took the law so seriously, they practiced their righteousness, their good works, in quotations, in front of others because they boasted in always following the law. Totally missed the point, which we'll get to later as far as their approach. The listeners would have understood, though, when you say your righteousness has to surpass the Pharisees, that's impossible. If righteousness means obedience to the law, like to the letter. If that's what it means, like it's impossible. And so it's kind of rhetorical in nature. Jesus is making a point because they're like, I mean, how can you improve on 10 out of 10? You can't do more than perfect. They follow all the laws. And so he's saying, yeah, so you got to do better than that. So that's where it's like, this is a confusing statement. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the movies Mission Impossible. It started actually as a show. And there's this phrase, whenever they give the mission, and some of you are familiar with this, some of you may not, but whenever you were going to accept a mission or not, you basically would open the message, however it's delivered, and it says, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is, you know, they tell them what crazy thing they got to do. And then it's like, and this is going to self-destruct. There's going to be no record of this. If you don't complete your mission, you're on your own. And then it's like cut scene, and it goes into the movie, you know. That's kind of like what's happening here. Jesus is like, your mission, should you choose to accept two of my followers, should you choose to follow me, because he's talking to these people now, then here's your mission. Be perfect. That's it. That's all I'm asking. Be more perfect than the Pharisees. So it's rhetorical in nature. They're leaning in. They're like, how? What? I don't understand. Paul kind of expounds on this a little bit. So this is his take on some of what Jesus is teaching here in Philippians 3. I think this may be on the screen. I'm going to read a few verses there. Paul says, now this is the true followers of Jesus. We're the circumcision. We're the ones who worship by the Spirit of God. We boast in Christ Jesus. Now he's on the other side of this teaching, understanding it correctly. Because he says we don't put confidence in the flesh. Now if we were to put confidence in the flesh into like obeying perfectly, like the Pharisees, then Paul says, I would have more reasons for confidence in the flesh than anyone. If you think you have grounds for confidence, I have more. And he has like the perfect lineage. So this doesn't make much sense to us, but for them, all this would have been a big deal. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew born of Hebrews. Like, if you talk about lineage, there's no greater lineage than what I have. And he says, regarding the law, I was a Pharisee. So again, who Jesus is talking about? He's like, I perfectly obeyed everything. Like, if you it was asked, I did it. If you want to talk about zeal, I persecuted the church. If you want to talk about righteousness that's in the law, now hear that, righteousness in the law, not in Christ, which is where we're getting. Righteousness in the law, he said, I was blameless. But then he goes on to say, but all that doesn't matter. Like that, because I realized that was nothing. That was all empty. And he goes on to say, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having found a righteousness of my own from the law, but one is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God is based on faith. So Paul basically said, I could build on this, and I realized that was empty. He basically says, like, that was junk. He used some other harsh language in the scriptures. And he says, none of that mattered. Because I realized that I wanted to be found in Christ. I wanted to gain Christ. I count all that as loss, because none of that measures up anyway. The only righteousness I could find was that in Jesus. And so that's kind of what Jesus is trying to explain to his followers in the Sermon on the Mount. We can't perfectly obey the law. Like, you cannot obey the law higher than the Pharisees. So it's rhetorical, because you can't do it if they followed everything correctly. Now, their heart was wrong, which we're getting to. But even if you could outwardly obey to that same degree, like Paul did, even if you could outwardly obey in the same way, this was before Paul's conversion, and be like the perfect picture, even of like what people might think like a Christian should look like now, that still wouldn't be enough. Because Jesus is building to the moment where you see, you don't just need outward obedience, you need a new heart. And it's not just what you do, it's why you do it, and it's about motive. And that's where Jesus is getting. I came to fulfill all this, and so you've got to take it seriously. But the only way you can take it seriously is if you give your heart to me. And it's like a mind-blowing moment for his followers, because they were just thought, obey, obey, obey. And he's saying, no, surrender, surrender, surrender. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And this theme is all throughout Scripture. That it's not just about like outward performance, how we look and what we do. It's about our heart. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. When they're getting ready to call a king. In 1 Samuel 16:7, I'm just going to read. The Lord says to Samuel, as he's trying to call a king to anoint, he says, "Don't look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." And so even now, Jesus is teaching. It's about the heart. It's not about this perfect obedience or looking awesome. It's not about having your life all put together or being good or moral. It's about giving your heart to me. And that would have been like a moment where Jesus turning truth on its head. Now, if you've grown up around the church or understanding the familiar, hopefully with the gospel, hopefully this is not new to you, but for some of you, that could be a new idea. You don't come to church, like religion is not just about like following God. It's about entering into a relationship with Jesus through surrender. It's not just follow and obey in that sense. Like it's a works base. It's a transformation that leads to the same thing. So sometimes it may look the same on the outside, but it's inside that's different. That's what Jesus is getting at. So again, if I were to paraphrase what he's trying to communicate, I believe it's this. It's not just performance I'm after. It's your heart. It's surrender. Because you can't. It's rhetorical. You can't be more perfect than the Pharisees. The only way you can do that is if you come to me. Now, he's going to lay some of this out in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, but that's what he's getting at. Kingdom righteousness is not just what we do. It's about what's been done. So if we talk about righteousness here of the law, righteousness of the law is obedience to what's explained. But righteousness that we have in Christ is imputed upon us, which means it's transferred to our account because of what Jesus has done. So unfortunately, some of you are in the room tonight and you have a righteousness of the law. You're a good person and you've done a lot of good deeds. But you've never had a regenerated, changed heart. So you don't really have righteousness. You have a worldly perspective of righteousness. And people might trust you, might be moral. I might let you even watch my kids. But that does not identify you with a follower of Jesus because your righteousness is of your own. And eventually that's going to break down. And the true righteousness that Jesus says that I came to fulfill and extend to you only comes when the righteousness that he delivered on the cross is imputed or transferred onto your account as the new heart comes. And that's what this looks like. So that's why we say that Jesus satisfies his people. Because he does that, one, because he satisfies the law, and because he satisfies the law, now he can satisfy you. But if you're not in Christ, you'll never experience the kingdom of heaven if you've never been satisfied by and in Jesus. So what he's done in these few verses, I think he's taught his followers in the crowd. Hopefully some are listening in the crowd and not just the ones identified as followers in the Sermon on the Mount. And he could summarize it, I think, this way. Is that the law sends us to Jesus to be justified because it shows our inability to please God in ourselves. So the law exists to push us to Jesus because we realize we can't complete it. But after we come to Jesus, he sends us back to the law to learn the heart of God for our conduct and our sanctification. So it's not that we have completely abandoned the law, but Jesus uses the law and our shortcomings to drive us to the cross. And when he gives us a new heart, he says, "Now you've got my righteousness." And he sends us back out to live out this righteousness. And that's what he's going to teach in the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to say, maybe you've heard it said this way, or you've seen it expressed here, but he's going to continue to drive that point home. It's not just about this outward obedience and conformity. It's about a new heart. And a new heart in Christ means when Jared preaches on anger and lust in the next couple weeks, it's not that you just don't kill someone. I think we could all agree that's like a good goal. But he even talks about inwardly, your heart's going to look differently on those people. And so Jesus is going to go like on that. It's like, hey, don't just like have an affair on your wife. Like it goes even deeper. And it's like you just think and you see people differently. So he's setting the stage of what the Sermon on the Mount looks like for weeks to come for us as we study by explaining the righteousness of ours that will eventually break down versus his righteousness that never breaks down because he's perfect and complete and he's ready to give that to you. I think that's what he's building toward. We're going to see what does true righteousness look like? Not righteousness of the law, but righteousness of Christ. What does true righteousness look like? What does a true kingdom citizen look like? What does it mean to actually have access to the kingdom of heaven? And that's what he's building to, and he's kind of teaching throughout the Sermon on the Mount. We want to be true kingdom citizens. And I was saying earlier, I think the Pharisees missed it, and I don't want you to miss it. So here, the best way for me to explain what's happening, I think, in this picture, we talk about true righteousness and true obedience. Maybe you've heard it this way. you can obey the letter of the law and still miss the spirit of the law. All right, so the idea of that, you could follow a rule, but really you're not really following it the right way. Let me give you an example. We have three children. Two of our kids are just a couple years apart. They're like 6 and 8. And so we may tell them, you know, occasionally, stop messing with your brother, stop messing with your sister, whatever, stop fussing. And it's like, hey, don't touch them. Leave them alone. And then my son is younger. And so maybe identify with this sibling. Hey, don't touch your sister. I'm not touching her. I'm not touching her. Like, don't touch me. I'm not touching you. I'm not touching you. Like, some of you understand what I'm talking about. In that moment, is he obeying the letter of the law? Yeah, because he's not technically touching her. But is he obeying the spirit of the law? And no. Because he's just trying to manipulate what I've told him. And so then you got to give him like 17 nuances, like in this and this and this and this. But that's not the point of it. That's what a lot of us do with our religion. Oh, but I'm at church on Sunday. I even gave. You know, if you didn't realize this, like, I've showed up 17 times. God, if I've shown up 17 times, you got to answer this prayer request. And it's this transactional nature of where we obey, in a sense, the letter of the law, because we do all the, I did my good deed of the day, which, by the way, I have no idea where that comes from. But that is not biblical. You probably need more than one good deed. Because even if you did 47 good deeds, Jesus said, that's still not enough. And so it's not just obeying the letter of the law and taking our spiritual life to just be like, oh yeah, but I've done all these things, God. He says, no, because you really haven't. You're fooling yourself. You're trying to fool others, but you can't fool me. I want your heart. And so, yes, he's after your obedience, but ultimately I think the best word to can capture what's happening is he's after your surrender. And so we want to obey the spirit of the law. And so I think surrendering and following Jesus is our only hope. It's not just about trying to be the right person. Now, those things follow. Like, it's like if you don't have the right heart to give, still give. Okay, if you don't have the right heart, I don't really want to show up at church, like, that's probably still when you need to show up. But you're not doing that out of, like, a self-righteous, now I've checked that box. And that's what Pharisaism is. So a Pharisee, somebody who followed Jesus in that, that's self-righteous Christianity. And that's not what we want to be. A grace-based, true Jesus-following people. I'm about obeying the spirit of the law. And that, Lord, this is what you wanted. Ultimately, that means you want my heart. So my challenge tonight, as Alex and Abby come back up, my challenge to you is to surrender. It sounds a little, like, simple, but surrendering is harder than you think. So don't just try to follow the law. Don't just submit to, like, what you think is right. Give your heart to Jesus. And my question is, like, what's keeping you from doing that tonight? Some of you that means for the first time, and some of you that means as a believer every day, die to Jesus. So they're going to play in a moment. I'm going to pray, and I just want you to respond based on this passage. What do you think God's prompting you to do? Ultimately, I just think you should let go. So respond to him in obedience by saying, it's yours, Lord. Let's pray. Father, I think there probably are some people in the room who do feel the serious conviction of your spirit. And that we've been busy trying to obey the letter of the law and look good and feel good about ourselves or make you proud, or make you happy. And ultimately, all you're saying is, I just want you. So, Lord, help us to give our hearts to you and to surrender. Lord, we need to learn how to let go. So I thank you, Jesus, for being the perfect fulfillment of the law, for making this bold theological claim and backing it up. And because you did, we can too. It only happens when we surrender to you. So give us the courage to obey and to follow you. We pray all this now in Jesus' name.